Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 11. As we've been studying this book this fall, we've seen this wonderful description of God's saving work. It's the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the first chapter, Paul's kind of pointing us to this salvation from God's perspective. And then in chapter 2, he starts kind of talking about what this means for the people that God's saving. And we read the other day about how God takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And now, in the latter part of chapter 2, we're sort of looking at some of the other effects of salvation. And it has to do with the social dimensions of being brought to faith in Christ and being saved. And so we'll think here about, start moving into thinking about the church a little bit. And we're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this passage. So I'll focus this morning on verses 11 to 18, and then we'll focus on 19, and we'll focus more attention on 20 to 22 next week. Listen to God's word now, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by the hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless the reading and preaching of his word. Well, official estimates are that there are something like 11 or 12 million illegal immigrants in our country right now. Unofficial estimates are that there may be more like 20 million illegal immigrants in the country right now. And this has obviously been a big area of discussion lately. What to do about this situation? And in some states like California, Texas, Florida, where each of those states has a million or more illegal immigrants, it's causing enormous financial as well as social problems, and it is a serious problem facing our country. What is often lost in the discussion about the illegal immigrants is that there are many, many legal immigrants. Something like 40 million legal immigrants. And I have to make a confession here. I sometimes listen to talk radio. And one of the things I find really encouraging is when an immigrant, a legal immigrant, calls up these shows and says, "This country is the greatest place in the world." Now, our country is not perfect, but in terms of prosperity and freedom and opportunity, there is no place on the planet like our country. We've never had to build walls to keep people in our country. And sometimes the people that are most enthusiastic about our country are immigrants who have come here from other places. And they know what the alternatives are like. And they have a much different perspective, sadly, than many of the people who were born and raised here. And what can happen sometimes, and this is unfortunate when it does, is over the generations, as a family comes to this country, and as time passes, right, and you go a couple generations, what happens to that love and appreciation for the country? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes that starts to fade. And all these things are taken for granted. And there's really no perspective. There's no real experience of what was before and what was lost. This kind of thing where we lose sight of where we've come from is something that can actually happen to Christians as well in terms of our spiritual lives. And Paul here in this passage is telling these Christians, remember. Remember where you came from. And if they remember that, what's going to happen? They're going to appreciate where they are now that much more. And their love for where they are now is going to be that much greater. And this is something we, each one of us, needs to do. We need to remember that we were aliens. We were immigrants, illegal immigrants, in a sense. But God, through Jesus Christ, has made us citizens of His kingdom. And in remembering that, our love and appreciation for what Christ has done for us should increase. Now, you children trying to draw a picture, I'm going to talk about aliens. Listen to how I define what an alien is, and you might draw something that has to do with what it means to be an alien and how we actually were aliens according to the Scripture. All right, the first thing I'd like to point out to you is that you were an alien, and there is an outline. You'll see it's a fairly brief outline. And so there's plenty of room for notes today on the sheets I gave you. You were an alien, we see in verses 11 and 12. Now, in Paul's day, you could divide all people into two groups. I went online yesterday to see, okay, what are the different ways people divide everybody into two groups? And one of the ones I found was everyone can be divided into those people who divide people into groups and those people who don't. I thought, okay, that's not going to work, right? But the two groups aren't Republican, Democrat, you know, it's not left-handed, right-handed. The two groups are Jew and non-Jew. And the Greek were, the Greek would sometimes call them Greeks or Gentiles, what the Hebrews would call them. Jew, non-Jew. And that is seen in verse 11. The names they would use here, uncircumcision, circumcision, right? Where the Jews are the circumcised. That's what we talked about earlier. We talked about the promise to Abraham. And the non-Jews were uncircumcised. And this was sort of a pejorative way to describe people that were different from you. Paul now, who's he writing to? It's really important to understand this. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the non-Jews who have become Christians. Okay, so they're not Jewish by heritage, but they've responded to the preaching of the word and they become Christians. And so he's writing to them as Christians, but not as people of Jewish ancestry. And he says to them in verse 12 that they were aliens. Right? Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, an alien, children, is a foreigner. And the word can mean someone who's excluded, someone who's estranged, someone who's separated. And we sometimes hear about space aliens. It's sort of a different type of use of the word. But the point is, if a person comes here from another planet, they wouldn't fit in here. Now, I'm not teaching that there are space aliens. Please don't get me wrong. But so you understand, we're talking about people that don't fit in and that are not citizens. And Paul says that these non-Jewish people were aliens. And he says that they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. the commonwealth of Israel. Now, at what time, let's go back to this for a second, at what point were they aliens from this commonwealth? Well, it says in verse 12, you were without Christ. You were without Christ. And this is something we'll talk about later in the sermon, but he says as non-Christians. He didn't say as non-Jews you were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. He said as non-Christians, you didn't have Christ, you were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, we may be saying, well, who cares? I don't want to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel. If you say that, you're not understanding what the commonwealth of Israel was. See, we talked about this when we read a little bit from Genesis 17 earlier. God chose to work in the life of a man, Abraham, and through that man to his family, and ultimately through that family to a whole nation, the Jewish nation, and then through that nation, we learn later, out to the entire world. And if you're separated from the people of Israel, you're separated from the people of God. Because that's where God is at work. And you're isolated. And so the results are devastating. Do you see in the following verses all that is that flows out of this separation? So you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers from the covenant of promise. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about exactly like what we discussed in the baptism there. That promise, I will be your God, you will be my people, that he would save, that's the promise that they're separated from. They have no access to the promise of salvation that's been given to Abraham and through Abraham to his descendants. They have no hope and they are without God in the world. And that is the ultimate alienation, the ultimate separation. This is what it meant to be separated from Christ. You're separated from the people of God, you're separated from God himself, and you have no hope. No hope. It's an utterly destitute situation. In the book of James, James says in verse 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if these people were separated from God, they were separated from every good and perfect gift. Now, at the time Paul wrote this to these people, Herod's temple was still standing in Jerusalem. And the temple was a massive structure built up on a hill. And around the temple were courtyards where the Israelite men could go, where the Israelite women could go, and where the priests could go. But then you had to go down some stairs, lower down, and outside of that area, there was what was called the court of the Gentiles all around it. And the Gentiles had to look at this big wall and then up above where the temple was. But there were signs posted all around. And the signs did not say trespassers will be prosecuted. The signs said trespassers will be executed. And actually, archaeologists have found some of these signs that were made, these limestone signs around the temple. The sign said, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. And this wasn't just hypothetical. If you read the book of Acts, you remember what happened when they suspected that Paul had brought a foreigner into the temple. What did they do? They grabbed him and they were literally about to tear Paul limb from limb. And if the Romans hadn't interceded and saved him, what would that do to non-Jews? Even if you wanted to worship God, all you could do is get to the outside and look at a distance and be told, if you go across this line, you're dead. You cannot get close to God. You cannot be a part of God's people. And it was sort of worse than that, because the Jews treated the non-Jews as subhuman, really. Wouldn't have any contact with them, because that would make them ceremonially unclean. It was a tremendous, tremendously sad situation. This last week, I should ask Ken if he received this email. We got an email from some group on campus at IU telling us that tomorrow they're going to celebrate a transgendered day of remembrance. And the provost of the university and some other city officials and school officials are going to come out and have a service to remember people who are transgendered who have died from persecution. And I'm just kind of scratching my head as I read this. They claim there have been over 200 people that have died in the last 10 years because of persecution. Now, the cynical side of me, and maybe it's not that cynical, says, well, in the last 10 years, I think 12 million people died from abortion. Should we not be more concerned with that? See, but it's a little cynical. And I thought there, as I thought about it, I thought, here are people that are utterly alienated in our society. And it's sad. It's not really something to get mad about as much as it is to be sad. To be in a situation where you're lost and separated and have really no ability to get back on your own anyway. And when Paul talks to these former Jews, he's talking to people who were utterly isolated. They did not fit in with God's people, with God, with anything good that came from God. I'm not saying that's the case necessarily with transgender people, but I'm saying that's a situation of isolation. And we, the Bible says, are like that apart from Christ. We're separated from God, from all that's good, and from the people of God. We are lost, and we don't fit in. And the only way you can really appreciate what Christ has done for you is if you really recognize that was your situation. That was your situation. Separated, isolated, not having access to God or His people, apart from Jesus Christ. You and I were aliens. But secondly, Christ has brought you near. And we see this in verses 13 to 18. Their situation was bad, but look what verse 13 says. But now, in Christ. Again, we have one of these great but statements where God intervenes to save and to work in His people. These Ephesian Christians are no longer aliens separated from God and all that is good. They've been brought together in fellowship with these Jews that hated them. And that is one of the most incredible things that God has done. How could He bring two people together that literally hated each other and make them one and to give them unity? Well, it goes back to this idea of being in Christ. You see verse 13, but now in Christ. And when we've been united to Christ, see, this is the basis upon which we can be united to other people. Verse 13 goes on to explain a little bit what this means. It says, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and paying for the sins of His people, He has redeemed them and brought them into fellowship with God and with God's people. And verse 14 tells us that in doing this, Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, I don't know if Paul had in mind this wall that stood around the temple that kept the non-Jews from worshiping God, but it sure would make sense, wouldn't it? That temple wall had not been physically destroyed at the time Paul wrote this, but spiritually it had been destroyed. The thing that had kept these non-Jews from access to God had been removed. It's actually also pictured in the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, the curtain that separated the holiest place from the people was also torn, and the people had access to God now through Jesus Christ. Last week, the people in Germany celebrated the 20th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall. a wall that had stood for 28 years and had separated a communist Eastern Germany from the West. And on the one side, you had grinding poverty, oppression, and godlessness enforced on the people. And the other side, you had freedom, more prosperity, godlessness that was self-imposed. But you had a tremendous difference, and thousands of people died over the years trying to escape from the East across that wall. But that wall came down, and I remember when that wall came down, and I think many of you do too. I was in college at the time. And it was a thing happening that we thought could never happen. I remember just sitting there thinking, that I can't believe this is actually happening. That wall that had stood to represent really this huge divide between the East and the West. But you know what? That wall was only up for 28 years. And Paul is writing about a wall that had been standing, a spiritual wall, for over 1,000 years. The wall that separated Jewish people from non-Jewish people. How incredible was that? That Jesus Christ, in His body, when He died, it said He destroyed the enmity. He ended the warfare between those groups and brought unity. Jesus is the great unifier of people. And so Paul says in this part of the text that He's our peace. In verses 14 and 15, he says that He's made the two one. They've been brought together. It says that He's abolished the enmity. And it says in verse 15 that He's done away with the law that's contained in the ordinances. And it's helpful, maybe we should just pause a minute there to say, this doesn't mean now that Paul's saying there's no more need to obey God's law. What he's saying is that God, in Christ, God's taken away the ceremonial law and all that would have prevented the Jews and Gentiles from worshiping together. But also, He's taken away the guilt of their failure to obey the moral law, because Jesus Christ has obeyed that and taken away their guilt. And this is really what Paul's getting at, that through the cross, He has brought people to Himself and to God. And now that these people are in God through Christ, they can't be at odds with each other. That's the basis of true unity, is connection to Christ, and now we're connected to each other. And Paul's saying something very important about the church here. You've come to be a part of the people of God when you've come to the church. I read a story about a Baptist pastor who was on a mission trip in Australia and was driving a bus where they had a number of white kids and then some Aboriginal kids who were black. And there was this infighting going on between the two groups. And after a while, the pastor just got sick of it. And so he pulled the bus over and he went to the back of the bus and he said to the white kids, "What color are you?" And they said, "We're white." And he said, "No, you're not. You're green. Everybody who rides my bus is green. What color are you?" "Okay, we're green." So then he goes to the Aboriginal kids and he says, "What color are you?" "Well, we're black." "No, you're not. You're green. Everybody who rides my bus is green. Now, what color are you?" "We're green." Okay, so he makes this great point. You're all the same here. And then he gets back and he starts driving. And he hears as he goes down the road a little bit, "Okay, light green on this side, dark green on this side," right? And the point is, this is just built into us, right, that we want to divide ourselves from each other and separate ourselves. And the bus driver couldn't solve that problem. Our current president, who some have called, a great unifier, styled himself as a unifier. If anyone thinks unity is what's happening from this, you'd have to not be reading any news, right? It's not causing unity. But the point is, no human being can cause true unity. Only Jesus Christ can cause true unity. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is the basis upon which we have real reconciliation and real unity among people. Now, what I find fascinating in this text is, how is that message of unity transmitted? Look at verse 17. It says, "He came," and that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off," that would be the Gentiles, "and to those who were near," that would be the Jews. Does anyone find that striking? He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you. How did Jesus come and preach peace to these people. He came through Paul. Paul was the one who preached. We go to the book of Acts. Paul taught in the area of Ephesus for years. Right, for a couple years. So it's telling us that as the gospel is preached, that's Jesus Christ going out and speaking peace to people. Peace between us and God, and peace between different types of people. And this is a real encouragement to us. That's the message people need to hear. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you need to be thinking about people that you're in fellowship with who don't yet have this peace and haven't been brought in, are still aliens from God and God's people. They need to come to places where they can hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel from you. And they need to see the gospel in your life. And that's really the challenge also for each one of us, is to consider, have we found peace through Jesus Christ? And have we ceased to be aliens because of Christ? If you're still sensing you're separated from God and from God's people, come to Jesus Christ. That's the source of true unity. So Paul says, you're aliens, but now Christ has brought you near. And then thirdly, so now you are a citizen. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. They used to be aliens. Now, because of the work of Christ, they're fellow citizens. This is really an incredible statement the Bible makes, because it's saying these Gentile believers are fellow citizens with the saints. And that term would have been a term, again, that would have pointed toward the Jewish people, those who were the nation of Israel and had been in fellowship with God. And he's saying, you are a part of God's people. And by being a part of God's people, they have access to all these things they were separated from in verses 12 and 13. So they're no longer strangers. They're no longer without hope. They're no longer without God. And they're no longer without the promises. See, this is why when Wes and Angie come up and have their child baptized, and we talk about this covenant promises, and not, Wes and Angie aren't Jewish, at least I don't think you are by ancestry, even maybe a little bit, right? But we understand these promises that were promises given to these Jewish people are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now we have access to God and to these wonderful promises that have come to his people. And Paul is telling them, you're not second-class citizens. You don't have a green card that you're worried about renewing. You have a new birth certificate. And your birth certificate makes you a part of God's people. And with it come all the responsibilities and privileges that go with it. They're part of a new humanity, the redeemed people in Jesus Christ. Now, I was out in my neighborhood about a month ago. And I met a new neighbor I hadn't met before. And as we got to be talking, it turns out he is the pastor at the only Messianic Jewish congregation in Bloomington. I didn't know there was one. But he's the pastor, rabbi there. And they have understood what this passage is getting at. They call their church the Church of the One New Man. Seeing that in Christ, God has brought true unity to people who are separated as they come to Christ. Now, what was really fascinating was he went on to say that he and his wife were Puerto Rican. So not only is this a Messianic Jewish Christian church, it's one that has a Hispanic ministry of some sorts. So Hispanic Jewish Christian church, right? And you think on the face of it, it's just absurd, right? Where would you find that except in the church? Right? That's what the church is. It's Christ bringing together people that, from a human standpoint, have no business being together. And that's what God has done. And that's the society that Paul is describing here. I wanted to thank you guys who prayed for me. Last week I mentioned that I had this big... this forum I was involved with on campus, and it just virtually, practically killed me trying to prepare for this thing this last week. And I really appreciate your prayers. I think I was happy with some of the things I was able to say. I was frustrated that I wasn't able to say more and clarify some things that I would have liked to. And if I ever do something like that again, I think I've learned some things from it. But of the whole experience, the most, maybe the most meaningful to me was not what happened in that meeting where we were talking about the interplay of science and Christianity. It was what happened before that. Because about a dozen of us met to eat dinner and to pray about the event. And I can say right now, I didn't agree completely with the other Christians on some theological issues and on some other issues. I didn't. But when we were together praying that God would work, there weren't Calvinists and Arminians, there weren't six-day creationists and theistic evolutionists, there wasn't that. It was just one group of Christians pouring their hearts out to God together. And that's the wonder of the church. That God brings people together, true unity through Jesus Christ. And you can only appreciate that if you remember where you came from. You realize that's the only commandment in this whole passage? Remember. The very first verse that I read, verse 11. Remember who you were without Jesus Christ, without fellowship with God, without access and unity with God's people. And that'll help you appreciate what it means to be a part of the church. It's really something remarkable that Paul's describing there. And this congregation is a little piece of that bigger picture. The church, the new humanity that God has made. Let's thank Him for that. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your incredible work. It's hard for us to relate to this in some sense because it's just not real to us, this division between the Jews and the Gentiles and how much that's in the background of Your Word here. But we pray You'd help us to understand how there was a situation of total isolation, total separation, and how through Jesus Christ, this massive wall dividing these people was torn down. And we live in a time where we benefit from that fact that Jesus Christ, by coming and taking sin upon Himself and fulfilling these promises, has created a situation where we can have peace with God. We're not separated from God anymore, but also where we're not separated from other people, that in Jesus Christ there's possibility of true unity. And we thank You that the church is the greatest expression of that exists anywhere on the planet. Lord, how we thank You for making us a part of the church. And we thank You for this particular congregation and for the people that are a part of it. Thank You for making us a new humanity in Jesus Christ, a people saved by the grace of God through Christ. We pray that You would help us to appreciate that as we remember what we were without Christ. And what You've given us now in the body of Christ through our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.